Should Christians be persecuted in Sydney? Isn't it the 21st century? Shouldn't people be tolerant of even those Christians when people want to be tolerated themselves? Shouldn't Christians be left over to the side, enjoying their gender stereotypes and talking to their invisible friends? Should Christians here in Sydney today in the 21st century be killed, hated, reviled, and abused just because they seek to follow and obey Jesus as Lord? If Jesus is your Lord and you follow him, should you be persecuted? This is the question that we're seeking to answer tonight. Should Christians be persecuted today? And we're going to have a look at Matthew 10 to find out. Just before Matthew 10, Jesus has this massive crowd come towards him. And he sees them and he has compassion on them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. And so he prepares to send his disciples out to be the apostles, the ones that are sent out to these sheep. And he prepares them. Last week we saw that they're prepared to go depending upon God. And now they are to go aware that there is opposition. They have a specific mission of God's. They're only to go to the sheep of Israel to call them back before Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. But they're not to go to the world yet. That'll happen after Jesus is raised. But this is God's mission, and there are opponents to God. Some will be called in, and others will be excluded. And so Jesus prepares his disciples to meet resistance. They will be persecuted as they go out for Jesus. In chapter 10, we're going to see some hard words that Jesus has to say. And then he gives some words of comfort to his disciples. But it's important for us today that we don't just read the words of comfort and forget the words of persecution. And it's also important that we don't just remember the words of persecution and forget the words of comfort. We need both of these. So please have your Bibles open with me, Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 16. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. This is a scary thought. The disciples are being sent like lambs to the slaughter. And Jesus says for them to be innocent like doves and to be like snakes. Be innocent like the dove, so that you don't give anyone another reason to persecute you. Be shrewd like the snake, because there will be people that are coming for you. Verse 17, be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witness to them and to the Gentiles. These apostles are being sent out by Jesus, and they're going to be persecuted by the authorities. They're going to be dragged before courts and councils. They're going to be flogged and whipped. But they're also going to have an opportunity to witness, just like Paul did when he witnessed to King Agrippa at the end of Acts. And here we get our first word of comfort. Even though they're going to be whipped and dragged and arrested before rulers, God will be with them. Verse 19. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. This is it's a wonderful word of encouragement to the apostles as they're going out. God himself will be with them as they're on mission. They don't need to be worried about presenting the gospel in some kind of grand fashion, thinking, oh, I don't know what to say. Am I going to stuff it up? Maybe I shouldn't just say anything at all. Jesus says, you're going to have God's Spirit, and he is going to speak through you. Have you ever been in a situation where maybe a friend or a non-Christian family member starts talking about Jesus or God, and you've got that tiny window of opportunity where it's just like, ah, they've started talking about God. I can jump in at this point. But what do I say? What do I say? Do I just tell them the whole gospel right now? I'm not really sure what I should say. Maybe I shouldn't say anything at all. Maybe I should say, I don't know what to say. Where do I start? You might think that a professional Christian like myself, a minister, would never get into one of those situations. Maybe you think, you know, the ministers here, they love talking. They've always got a word to say. But let me tell you, that's not true. On Thursday night, I met a couple. I'm going to be christening their little daughter in a couple of weeks' time. And I just had a couple of questions to ask them. I wanted to get to know them and get to know where they are before the Lord. The first question I asked was, what do you think of God? And they said, he's a legend. I was like, oh, good. Okay, you believe in him? All right. I hope they didn't mean he's like a myth, but anyway. The second question was, what about Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? The father just kind of looked at me, not much. And the mother said, oh, I was raised in a Catholic school by nuns. I know the 12 stations of the cross. And I said, I have no idea what the 12 stations of the cross are. And I had that moment, that gap. Why, it's like, well, what do I do? We're talking about Jesus. I should jump in and say something. Where do I start? Should I say something? I'm going to see them in a couple of weeks at their christening. Maybe I should just wait till then. I'll have a chance to think about it. I can write something down. Maybe I'll wait till then. Oh, I'm in their house. They're both looking at me. All right, maybe I should say something. What do I say? Where do I start? Do I start with Genesis? No, that's too far back. Maybe Jesus. What do I say? And so thankfully, the Lord gave me words, and I shared the gospel in a couple of minutes with them. Now, neither of them fell to their knees and became a Christian that night, but I don't know where that will leave them. I hope and I pray that God will continue to work in their lives. The disciples were going to be dragged before courts and officials, but God would be with them. He would give them words to speak. And brothers and sisters, he gives us words to speak when we are in those situations. Even when we think, I don't know what to say, am I going to get it wrong? Trust that God will give you something to say. Jesus has spoken some hard words in warning, and then he's given some words of comfort. And now we get another warning in verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. The mission from God is spreading the news of Jesus, and it's going to divide people. The closest relational bonds, that of the family, even they aren't going to be immune. Brother will kill brother. A father will kill his own child. Now, we can read over this too quickly because we know the history of the church. Our Savior, well, he died. Many of the disciples themselves were killed and martyred. And in the history of the church, if you've read something like Fox's Book of Martyrs, many, many Christians have been killed because they obey the Lord and they will not say otherwise. But can you imagine being a disciple at this point? You've been following Jesus for a little while. He's made some enemies, but he's also healed some people. And he's a great leader. And now he's saying, go out, do what I've been doing, but you might be killed. The closest relational bond between family members won't even stop murder because people follow Jesus. You only have to see what happens to Islamic people when they convert to Christianity. They're often forced to leave their families, often cut off completely. I met a woman once. She had converted to Christianity out of Islam. And her family, her uncle in particular, had put her under house arrest because he had organized an assassin to come and to deal with this problem. And by the grace of God, she was able to escape that house before the assassin came, and she fled. She came here to Australia and hasn't seen her family or her daughter since. Jesus speaks hard words for us to hear. People will hate you because of me. People will kill you, even those who love you the most. But stand firm, Jesus says. Stand firm and you will be saved. Stand firm even in the face of death. And Jesus is going to offer a word of comfort. But first, he gives a word of explanation. Verse 24. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, the devil, how much more will they malign those of his household? Christians want to be like Christ. Jesus is perfect. He's humble. He's patient. He's loving. He cared for the poor. Christians naturally want to be like him. And Jesus closely identifies the disciples with himself. The disciple will be like the master. And this is wonderful because Jesus was raised from the dead and he lives eternally. And we will be raised from the dead if we follow him and live eternally. But there is a flip side to being a Christian, which we might often not think about. Jesus suffered greatly. He was persecuted, he was hated and reviled. His family thought he was crazy. The people who he came to save killed him. His closest friends left him. Peter said he was not a follower or a friend to Jesus. We should not be surprised that Christians are hated, reviled, brutally murdered, that Christians' families think they're crazy, and that our friends betray us. Jesus was persecuted. Christians will be. Jesus was called the devil. Christians will be thought of as the same. Persecution is the normal experience for Christians. So, should Christians be persecuted in Sydney today? Well, no, we shouldn't. Because we're not doing anything wrong. We're following Jesus. But just like Jesus should have been accepted by the Jews, he wasn't. So should we be persecuted in Sydney today? No. Will we be persecuted in Sydney today? Yes, we will. Because a Christian is like his master. Even though we don't want to be hated and reviled and abused by people, no amount of PR work is going to rescue the image of a Christian from being thought of as backwards and bigoted. Many will think that Christians, yeah, you guys are just a nice bunch. You take care of people, you help. But others will think that Christians are a dangerous hangover from a previous time. Reading a dusty old book, talking to imaginary friends. Christians poison societies with their lack of tolerance. They fill children's minds with dangerous thoughts. You know, Christians say there's only one God, and then there's only one way to this God. Christians say you can't find fulfillment in anything but Jesus. Christians say that God has made life in a particular way, and you can only enjoy it to the full if you follow his way. Why can't I do what I want? Why do I have to do what this God says? People will hate Christians. A disciple is not greater than his master, and we are not greater than Jesus. He was persecuted, and so will you be if you follow him. In fact, we should suspect that something is wrong if we have avoided persecution totally. I'm not saying that we should all be beaten and abused and hated, or even beheaded like many Christians are in other parts of the world. And I'd ask you, I'd encourage you to be aware of how our brothers and sisters are treated across the world and pray for them. But the way that Jesus and the other authors of the New Testament speak about persecution is, it's a matter of when, not if, it will come. Persecution is a matter of when, not if. But persecution does look different. A Christian living in ISIS-controlled territory, well, they're likely to have their house taken from them. They'll likely have heavy fines imposed upon them. And they may even be murdered. Here in Sydney, By God's grace at the moment, these things aren't happening. But we are misrepresented. We're beginning to have our legal protections infringed upon us. With the debate upon same-sex marriage, the Presbyterians have said that they're going to hand back their marriage licenses if the definition of marriage is changed. Because they believe quite strongly that once the definition is changed, the government is going to force ministers to marry same-sex couples, removing any rights to religious freedom. And so they've decided to just hand those back. It's easier for them to do that. Freedom of speech is being questioned. Christians in the public place can only speak about love because that's nice. We can't speak intolerant words against other people. Christians suffer. This is why Christians suffer. Because we are like our master. Having said all that, the disciples will face harsh persecution, that they will be hated and killed. Jesus does have some words of comfort. Verse 28, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." If God is in control of even something that is nearly worthless like a sparrow, how much more is God in control of our lives and our deaths? The apostles didn't need to be afraid of death because God is in control of their death as much as he is their life. Jesus says, "You are of value. God even knows the number of hairs you have in your head. He knows you that well." Persecution and suffering are worth enduring because we have a God who loves us dearly. His Son faced the persecution and suffering of the cross to bring salvation to us. So when we face persecution and suffering, we can stand with Christ, enduring to the end. Now, this can make persecution sound like a really bad thing. You might be thinking, shouldn't I want to avoid being hated and reviled and abused? Well, persecution and suffering are actually really helpful things. I want to put to you that suffering and persecution in the name of Jesus reveals what kind of faith you have. Now, if you face suffering and persecution because you do a stupid thing or because you're a jerk and someone says, "I don't like you because of the things you do, not because of the name of Jesus," well, that's your own fault. That's why Jesus cautioned us to be innocent as doves and wise as snakes. But we will face persecution because of the name of Jesus. And when we do, it reveals what kind of faith we have. If you have a strong faith and a strong trust in the Lord, when you are harassed, you will stand strong. If you have a weak faith, you will wilt. And if you have no faith, persecution and trouble and tribulation will come and reveal that Christianity is just all too hard. Persecution helps us ask, is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth being shunned by family and friends, being ridiculed by a husband or a wife, being laughed at by everyone at work or at school? So, let me ask you another question. Can you really be a Christian if you're not being persecuted? Yes, yes you can. But if you are following the Lord's commands and not hiding your faith under a rock, there will come a time where you have to either stand with Jesus or stand against him. Brothers and sisters, as I come to the end, I want to encourage you with one thing. Encourage you that as a Christian, there will be days that are difficult for those who follow the Lord, but we have a God who cares for us. He won't allow us to be persecuted beyond his control. That psalm, Psalm 71 that Janine read for us, is a wonderful psalm to cry out to the Lord. Let me read a couple of verses from the start and the end. If you find that you're being persecuted and it is difficult for you, pray this psalm to the Lord. From the start, in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of evil and cruel men. And from the very end, my tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame. Brothers and sisters, use that psalm to cry out to the Lord when you are persecuted. Paul also says in Romans 12, to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, to be constant in prayer, to bless those who persecute, bless and not curse. It appears that for Christians, that we are gaining more and more opportunities to bless those who persecute us, more opportunities to be trained in patience through tribulation. There are harder days to come. We've been blessed in this country for many years with a certain level of privilege in what was once a Christian society. But Christian morals and our place in society will continue to be stripped away, and we will face more and more persecution. The definition of marriage will likely change. The Christian's voice in the public sphere will continue to be diminished. Now, if you're not a Christian, you may have heard me talking about this persecution and hate and murder that Christians will face and think, why? Why would you follow Jesus if that is the cost? Maybe you're even thinking this if you're a Christian. We face persecution and trouble because our Savior did. He was persecuted when he won for me forgiveness of my sins. When he faced persecution, he cleansed my depraved heart. He was hated and spat upon when he opened the door to God through his own blood for me. We can endure to the end of life because Jesus endured and did not give in to the crowd that called, call your angels. If you're really the Son of God, call your angels and they'll come down and take you off. But Jesus did not. He endured the cross. And so because Jesus endured, we can endure to the end of our lives. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the persecution and hate and suffering that Jesus endured to save us. Heavenly Father, help us to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, to bless those who persecute us. Father, we ask that we would not see persecution as only a bad thing, but see that it is because we are following you. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.